And come back with me to the book of Daniel, picking up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. And as we dive back into Daniel chapter 8, we find Daniel puzzling over the vision that we looked at last time, 2 weeks ago. And we can relate, can't we? I certainly can. And we remember how Peter speaks of the prophets of old who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, but who searched and inquired diligently to understand what was the meaning of the things that they spoke of prophetically. And this morning, we are relieved to discover that Daniel has some help, and so do we, and that's good. I want you to listen. This is the word of our God. Daniel chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. When he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. It's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, with words like these in our ears, we realize how much we need the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that already we have invoked the presence of the Holy Spirit, the one who is the teacher of your people. And we pray that he would be powerfully operative among us this morning as we come to a perplexing prophecy like this. We ask that we might find in it food for our souls, but we pray that in it we might see the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. So we're told that this is a vision that relates to the end. And at that point, perhaps some of us here start to feel just a little bit anxious and apprehensive about what that might mean. We've seen the television preachers. We've read the books. We know that there are all kinds of scary and alarming things that are associated with the end times, the times of the end. And we look at a passage like this with what certainly at first glance seems to be a great obscurity. And we think, well, there are hidden dangers that threaten us, that threaten the people of God. And we get nervous and apprehensive. But I want you to remember this morning that as we come to the Word of God, Paul assures us in Romans chapter 15 that the things that were written in former times were written for our instruction, so that by endurance and the consolation of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In other words, if you are here this morning as someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, someone whose mind is stayed on God as the solid rock, then these are words that give encouragement, that provide hope, and that reassure our souls. It's a part of the great package of gospel truth that the Savior speaks to us in order that we might know the peace that far exceeds that which the world gives. And as we have these words before us this morning from Daniel chapter 8, these are words that are given to the people of God in order that the people of God might be forewarned and forearmed regarding things that are yet to come. These words are given to us so that we'll not be surprised when trials come, and so that we will be fully assured that even in the midst of trial and difficulty, we have a God who has his hand firmly on unfolding circumstances and who has his people in his embrace so that we are kept safe. The verses we have before us give to us an explanation, an interpretation of the first part of the chapter. We want to think about that this morning. In verses 15 through 17, we want to give thought to the interpreter of the vision. In verses 18 through 25, we're going to think about the interpretation of the vision. And then in verses 26 and 27, we'll think about the importance of the vision. In other words, is this something that's important for us, something useful for us to know, or is it just some kind of Old Testament curiosity? So these are important things for us to give thought to. And first of all, in verses 15 through 17, we meet the interpreter of the vision that fills the first 14 verses of the chapter. And I read it, you read it, we need help, don't we? Daniel needed help. We might think, well, the interpreter of the vision is going to be Daniel. After all, isn't Daniel the one who is conspicuously gifted in the ability to be the interpreter of dreams and visions and mysterious things? A few chapters previously, in chapter 5, verse 12, we heard the queen mother introduce Daniel to Belshazzar, the king reigning at the time, and saying, Daniel, he's someone who was known to your predecessor as a man who demonstrated his ability to interpret dreams, to explain visions, to make those things that were obscure plain and clear. Daniel is someone who has a reputation for that kind of thing. Daniel's the man. And we come now to Daniel chapter 8. And well, we're kind of let down because we discover that Daniel doesn't know what's going on. He needs some help. Verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. He's racking his brains. He's absorbed in what this puzzle means. If you've ever occupied yourself with a puzzle, you'll know how you get drawn into it. You get absorbed in it, and maybe you experience some frustration because it seems like you're not able to solve it. Daniel knows that frustration. And as Daniel is struggling to understand what the vision means, he hears a voice. Verse 18, I heard a man's voice saying, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So here's Daniel, the great interpreter of dreams, the great explainer of visions, and he is brought up short. This is where the Holy Spirit allows us to look under the hood. And when we look under the hood, we discover that Daniel is just like us, in that he needs help. He needs God's help to understand things that are obscure. In spite of his reputation, in spite of his record, we find out that when Daniel is left to his own devices, he comes up short. He needs help, and help is given because we hear a voice. There's a figure like a man, and we hear a voice. The voice Well, it must be the voice of God because he commands Gabriel. And we know that Gabriel is one of the, well, one of only two angels who are named in Scripture. And we know from Luke's gospel that Gabriel stands in the very presence of God himself. And who's going to command someone, or who's going to command a being like Gabriel to give help to Daniel? Well, God alone is going to be able to issue that kind of command. And so God commands that Daniel be given the help that he needs. Now, I point that out because that's important for you and me. We come to the Bible. We come to the Bible, and we look at it, and we need the help of God. We need the help of God to understand it. We were singing just now in the words of the 392nd hymn. It was a prayer to the Holy Spirit, calling on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to give us a comprehension of God's truth. Now, in singing that hymn, we adopt the posture of those who recognize themselves as needing the help of God to understand spiritual realities. That's an important thing for us to learn. And right off, as we come up against the enigmas of Daniel chapter 8, we're reminded that we need God's help if we're to profit from this passage or if we're to profit from any passage of Scripture. We remember Jesus. Jesus, who, as Mark tells us in chapter 4, verse 24 of his gospel, Jesus always spoke in parables. He used stories. He used pictures. He used illustrations. He used statements that left people scratching their heads. And then Mark tells us, and this is the lovely bit, Mark tells us in verse 24 of Mark 4 that Jesus privately would explain everything to his disciples. Okay, Jesus privately would explain everything to his disciples. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a part of what the Lord Jesus does in your life is that he helps you understand spiritual things. He does so by the Holy Spirit. He gives to us the Holy Spirit. You remember how Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 of things that the eye has not seen, the ear of which the ear has not heard, things that are foreign to the heart of man, but these things are made known to us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who takes the things of God and makes them known to us. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we may understand the gift given to us by God, says Paul. The 25th Psalm, verse 14, says that the secret counsel, the friendship, the word is translated differently, the friendship of the Lord, the secret counsel of the Lord is with those who fear. You see the connection that's being made there. Those who come with a spirit of reverence, who come with a spirit of submissiveness to the Word of God, praying that God will help them understand, God gives understanding. And I tell you that because some of you have read the Bible and it's puzzling. And I want to encourage you to come praying that Jesus, by his Spirit, will help you understand. And the glorious thing is that Jesus, at one point, you remember, bursts into an exclamation of joy because he says, "I praise you, Father, God of heaven and earth, the things that wise men and kings have longed to look into and have been unable to do, so you have made known to children, boys and girls." The Bible might seem like a big book with lots of difficult things in it, but Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, helps you to understand. And that's important. I want you to be encouraged to pray that when you come to the Bible, that the Holy Spirit will help you understand. And of course, what's good for young people, it's good for all of us, isn't it? We need God's help to understand the Word of God. And so here is Daniel, and he comes up against this in spite of all his ability. He proves what we've already spoken of this morning, John 15, verse 4, where Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing at all." We might say, "Well, here's Daniel. This is going to be easy for Daniel." But no, it's not. He needs the help of God. You and I, as we seek to understand Scripture, as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus, we need help. And in verses At the end of verse 15 through into verse 17, Daniel describes for us the help that was given. He sees one who has the appearance of a man. He hears a man's voice. And you know that, what a relief that must have been for Daniel, because he's seen beasts and he's seen the most grotesque and nightmarish creatures, and he's seen things that he can describe, and things that words utterly fail him to be able to describe, these horrific visions. And now he sees a figure with the appearance of a man, and he hears a man's voice, and he hears, he begins to receive words that he can understand. This is the condescension of God. Condescension of God, who makes himself known to us. And of course, ultimately, he makes himself known to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, a God who has taken on human nature, a God who has come among us, who has lived among us, who speaks words that we are able to understand. No one, says John in his in verse 18 of chapter 1 of his gospel, no one has seen God at any time but God the Son, the only begotten Son. He has made him known. God condescends to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And remember, Jesus says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You and I would not be able to know God. We wouldn't be able to understand the things of God, except that God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus to teach us, to show us what God requires of us and what God has done for us. Because, of course, Jesus comes among us as the Savior that we desperately need. And when we begin to discern who Jesus is, then other important things start to fall into place. So here's a reminder to us that you and I approach God's Word with a spirit of humility. The secret of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord, the confidence, as King James Version puts it, the confidence of the Lord is with those who fear him. If you come to God's Word with a spirit of skepticism, with a spirit of suspicion, with a spirit of unbelief, with a spirit of I know better than God, can't expect God to confide in you. You can't expect the Savior to make known to you his truth. So if you're tempted to push back in that kind of way, don't. Have the spirit of Samuel, who said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Tell me what I need to know. Help me to understand. Give me the insight that I need. So here's the interpreter of the vision. The interpreter is God himself. God is the one who provides the help that Daniel so desperately needs. And then we discover in verse 19that, well, in verses 17 and then again in verse 19, that this vision has to do with the time of the end. Uh-oh. Now we're apprehensive again, aren't we? So we need to look at the interpretation of the vision. We'll find that in verses 18 through 25. Now, we could go way back into the earlier part of Daniel. We could spend a long time going through that and picking it apart and laying it out and dissecting it. We're not going to do that. Let me just summarize for you what we have already seen and what's revisited for us in verses 18 through 25. Remember, Daniel sees that great procession of beasts, that frightening parade of grotesque and alarming animals, nightmarish creatures. When I was in a previous life, when I worked in a microbiology lab, we had on every bench there was a microscope, and those bench microscopes had three lenses. Okay, there was a low power lens, and there was a high power lens, and in between there was a medium power lens. Surprise, surprise. And of course, when I would use the microscope, you start with the low power lens because it gives you a kind of a wider angle view. It lets you sort of locate the specimen for one thing, and then you can move the medium power lens into place, and now we see more detail, and then you move the high power lens and you see the things that really you need to see. Well, Daniel chapters 7 and 8 are a bit like that. In chapter 7, We're looking through the low power lens. We see four creatures. We see one that represents the kingdom of Babylon, one that represents the kingdom of the Medes and Persians that swallows up the Babylonian kingdom. We see one that's pictured as a leopard that pounces on the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and takes over it. And then there's that terrifying creature that Daniel can't even find words to describe that represents a kingdom that somehow follows on after the leopard kingdom and extends right through to the end of time. We have a sense that, there's something that begins during the era of the Roman Empire that extends off to the horizons of history. That's the low power view. And then we come to Daniel chapter 8, and now we're looking through the medium power lens. We're looking at two of those creatures. We're looking at the ram and the goat, just two. The middle two, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, that's the ram, and then the goat, that's the kingdom of the Greeks, the Greek Empire. So now we're looking two. We've zeroed in, and then we get our high power lens into play, and now we're zeroing in on that goat, and we discover the goat has four horns. Yes, of course, Alexander's kingdom broke, divided, shattered into four sub-kingdoms, and then we zero in on one of those horns, and we discover that on one of those horns, there's another horn, a little horn. We're really zooming right in. We have a sense that we're looking at something very small, very sharply focused, something that perhaps in the grand scale of things is very insignificant. And we ask ourselves, who is the individual who emerged from one of the four sub-kingdoms of the wreckage of Alexander's kingdom that caused such grief for the people of God, because that's what's described. And the history books tell us. And we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the renegade, rampaging king of the Seleucid Empire, who devastated the people, the kingdom of Israel, or the people of Israel, who shut down the worship of the temple, who harassed the people of God, who tried to exterminate the worship of God. Times of awful horror and devastation for God's people. It was an attempt by a pagan king, not just to subdue God's Old Testament people, it was an attempt by a pagan king to eliminate the worship of the living and true God. He quite literally burned the scrolls of God's law. He quite literally desecrated the temple. He quite literally declared himself to be a figure of worship. He quite literally killed those who persisted in worshiping God. He tried to exterminate the true worship of God. And yes, we've zoomed way, 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 way in to focus on a figure that probably few of us have ever even heard of. We wonder, why are we being told about this? And the reason we're being told about this is because that individual illustrates for us the spiritual warfare that goes on as the kingdom of this world pits itself against the kingdom of our God and His Christ. Because the kingdom of this world is a kingdom that is determined to not only deny God, but to replace God with falsehood, to draw people away from the worship of the living and true God. Now, Daniel's describing things that are, they are 400 years in the future. So we can, first of all, we can observe that God knows what the future holds. Not only does God know what the future holds, but God is in control of the future. God's in control of what's going to happen. So let's just think a moment about this king who Daniel foresees 400 years in the future, who's going to terrorize and oppress and persecute God's Old Testament people in the years before Jesus is born. This is describing the period between the two Testaments. Now, for Daniel, this is important because Daniel's been watching the calendar. He's been counting down the days. He knows, and we'll see it next Lord's Day, Lord willing, when we come to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel knows that the people of Israel are going to be in exile for 70 years, and he knows that that 70-year period is nearly up. And Daniel is thinking, in no time at all, we're going to get to go home, and everything will be hunky-dory. Things will be as they were. Things will go back to how they were. And God in this vision is saying, actually, Daniel, no. There's more hardship. There's more trial. It speaks about, did you notice the reference to the end of indignation in verse 9? The indignation is God's indignation against his disobedient, apostate Old Testament people. Some of whom thought, once we get the exile over, everything is going to be fine. The clouds are going to be dispelled and all will be grand. God's showing Daniel, no, actually, there's more trial, there's more difficulty, there's more hardship that yet is to come. There's still God's indignation against his disobedient, apostate Old Testament people has not yet run its course. And of course, we remember then, don't we, that old man in Jerusalem whom we meet in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 by the name of Simeon. And Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon is waiting for the dark clouds to break. He's waiting for the light to shine on those who sat in darkness. And not only Simeon, but that other elderly saint there, the one from the tribe of Naphtali, Anna the prophetess, who's waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And as they wait in the temple and as they remember how the glory has so far departed that there seems to be no letting up of the humiliation of God's people, and there seems to be no sign of the deliverer who's going to lead them out of the fresh bondage in which they find themselves. And as those two saints wait for comfort and for consolation and for deliverance, they see a child. And they realize that that child is the Messiah. They realize that the light has shined, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, that the light has shined into the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. The glory of God has come among his people and the Savior, the Redeemer has come. Daniel is being reminded that until the Lord Jesus comes, the great hope, the great confidence of God's people has not fully been set forth. And as Daniel is shocked to discover that there still remain 400, he doesn't even know how many years, there still remains a long period of time before that period of indignation has come to an end. Daniel knows that there will come an end to it because God is committed to sending his Savior for the deliverance of his people. And what about us? Well, the incident illustrates for us the pattern of behavior that the devil uses. The devil wants you not to worship God. He wants you not to worship God. Here is someone who's being pulled out of the obscurity of history and set before us to illustrate for us the kind of tactics the devil uses, the kind of strategy that he employs. He wears down. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He wears down the saints of God. He grinds them down. He tries to suck them into discouragement, into despondency, into depression. He tries to shut them off from the Word of God's truth. He tries to dethrone God in their thinking. That's the kind of tactics the devil uses. This historical figure is set before us so that we can be alerted to the kinds of things that the devil uses. He doesn't want you to read the Bible. He doesn't want you to acknowledge God as God. He doesn't want you in worship this morning. He doesn't want you to take time to pray and call on God. We'll meet Daniel at prayer next Lord's Day. The devil doesn't want you to do that. The devil wants you to be distracted. He wants you to be diverted. He wants you to lie in on a Sunday morning. He wants you to be ground down by trials so that you think there's no hope and you're tempted to give up. He wants to seduce you with the pleasures that the world offers. And we're given an illustration of that to understand the kinds of things that the devil uses. And as Daniel hears the interpretation of his vision, he discovers that that individual, that king who illustrates what the devil tries to do, that king is destroyed, but by no human hand. And yes, Antiochus was, he died a miserable death when it seemed like nothing could stop him. And we recognize the intervention of God. It's God who holds lives in his hands. God who extends our days according to his pleasure. It's God who gives the gift of life. God who takes that away. It's God who numbers our days. This king who set himself up as God, he was not God. Don't be fooled. He allowed himself to be fooled. But of course, we realize that the kingdom of darkness, is a kingdom that will be destroyed by no human hand. All the moralizing in the world is not going to overthrow the devil. All the legislation in the world is not going to overthrow the devil. It is the coming of Jesus Christ in gospel power that overcomes the devil. The kingdoms of this world, says John in Revelation chapter 11, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and his Christ. It's the Lord Jesus who comes powerfully into the world. You remember how he's described in Luke's gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, confronting the kingdom of darkness, liberating those who are in bondage, setting prisoners free. That's what Jesus does. Jesus overthrows darkness. It's not overthrown by human hand. That's why we as the people of God don't put our trust in princes. It's why we as the people of God, seeing the darkness round about us, are brought again and again to pray for the intervention of our God. It's God who opens eyes. It's God who overthrows the forces of darkness. It's God who sets free those who are immersed in hopelessness and futility and all the nihilism of the environment in which we live. It's God who comes to set free those who sit in darkness. We need to look at one more thing, don't we? The importance of this vision, verses 26 and 27. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. Yes, we said it's a prophecy of something that's going to take place 400 years in the future. It's a true prophecy. And yes, the historians verify that the prophecy was indeed a true prophecy. What's described, and you can read the histories, what's described in this vision unfolded, happened in real history 400 years down the road. This is a true prophecy. Every word of God proves true. You see, we have this, and we have the historical verification of it, and we're reminded again that every word of God proves true. Every word of God. That's why we trust in God's word, in God whose word I trust. What can man do to me? I will trust and not be afraid. Remember the words of the psalm. What can man do to me? I trust in God's word. My mind is stayed on God, and so he keeps me in perfect peace. This prophecy, Daniel's taught us to be sealed up, not so that it will be hidden, but so that it will be secure, so it will be kept safe, because God's people are going to need to, they're going to need to know that. Those people 400 years down the road who are suffering under the oppression of Antiochus, this pagan king who seems to be about to subdue them, who seems to be about to stamp out the worship of the true God, they need to know that his power is going to be broken, but by no human hand. That's an important truth for them to know. They need this truth. That's why Paul tells us those words that we mentioned before from Romans chapter 15. The things that were written in former times are written for our instruction, so that by endurance and the consolation, the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope.
You see, God is teaching us that for his people living in this world, it's not easy. Remember how Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you. You need God's word of truth. That's going to be your comfort. Store up God's word in your hearts. Now, stockpile it for the situations where you're going to find yourself tried and tested, where you're going to find your perseverance being taxed. It's at that point we come back again and again to God's word, and we hold on to that word, because when everything else seems up for grabs, the word of our God is true, reliable, and trustworthy. And so Daniel is told, seal up this scroll, keep it safe, keep it secure, because it's going to be something that's of value for God's people to know. Remember Jesus speaking to the disciples in John chapter 16. And Jesus says, I've told you these things so in order that you might not fall away. He's preparing his disciples for the trials that they're about to experience. And Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you'll be forearmed, so that you'll not fall away, so that you'll realize that these things that are happening are not outside of God's plan, nor are they outside of God's ability to secure you against. Verse 27. I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. It's a gut punch for Daniel. And it's a gut punch for Daniel because Daniel thought he was almost out in the clear. And God has shown him there's actually more trial for God's people. That's why you and I need to have our thinking shaped by God's word. So that when the fiery trials come, whatever form those fiery trials take in your life, that you're not gut punched by them, that you realize that, well, what does Jesus say in John, at the end of John 16? He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Okay, do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying you're going to have trouble, but I've overcome the world. In other words, Jesus is telling us that when we experience those times of trial, rather than being devastated by them, rather than being completely discombobulated by them, we look to the Lord Jesus, the Savior who has triumphed, the Savior who endured from sinful men much grievous and painful opposition and difficulty. We look to the Lord Jesus. We keep fixing our gaze on him. He is the great high priest who is able to provide grace and help in times of need. And of course, God in his great wisdom, God doesn't show us what lies ahead. Isn't that great? In our personal experience, we know that God gives grace as the situation demands it. And we would be freaked out if we knew the things that lay ahead of us individually. But we know that God supplies the grace so that when those things come along, God bears us up. God protects us. God cares for us. He's able to bring us through. And, Daniel... For three days, he's just absolutely, absolutely devastated. He says, I didn't understand it. Now, we just said that Daniel had the vision explained to him, but really the idea is that Daniel can't quite get his mind around all of this, all that's going to happen. And really, God's ways are past finding out. It's all right for us to acknowledge that we don't understand the ways of our God. The things that we need to know, God has made those things very clear to us. But there are other things. It's all right if we don't understand them. We trust God. When we don't understand, we trust. What do we do when we're waiting for deliverance? What do we do when we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus? Because, of course, that's the great and ultimate deliverance of the people of God. Well, Daniel says, I rose and went about the king's business. Isn't that great? That's a lovely bit of Holy Spirit double entendre. The king's business was, King Belshazzar, who was one of those kings who really thumbed his nose at God. And yet Daniel was in his employ, and Daniel went about being, someone who served God in a pagan court. And of course, yes, he went about Belshazzar's business, but really he was going about God's business. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the parable, the illustration that Jesus uses in the portion that we read from Matthew's gospel. The one who's a member of God's household, and where's the master? He's given us instructions about things that we should be doing, but where is he? And we're apt to become forgetful and negligent and delinquent and careless. No, Jesus says that's the action of the hypocrite, the one who truly knows the master, the one who truly knows God, that one continues about the king's business while he or she waits for the return of the king. That's what you and I do. We live in this world with all of its brokenness, with all of its darkness, with all of the grief and sadness and difficulty and disappointment, but in that we remember that we need to be about the king's business. And may God then give us grace, not to be overcome with fear and angst, but to be doing the things that we've been given to do. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that we've looked at, and we acknowledge that our examination has been superficial, and yet we pray that we might find in this the truth that we need to know, that we need to have at our fingertips in order to endure the trials, the difficulties, the upsets, the bewildering circumstances that we encounter. We pray that we might find in your word the comfort and consolation that we need to enable us to endure to the end, trusting in our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.